welcome to His Holy Church X Space. I want to welcome everybody who turns in now or during the show. But today's topic at His Holy Church X Space is going to be police powers. And it's basically, you know, I'm asking the question, where are the police in the kingdom of God? If the kingdom of God was taken away from the Pharisees and appointed to the church, which Christ said he was going to do, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and I'm going to appoint it to others who will bear fruit, then we would have to assume that the kingdom of God was appointed to the apostles when he said to the apostles shortly after that, I appoint unto you a kingdom. And of course, there's many writers in the early church that refer to the fact that the church did take the place of the Pharisees who had previously sat in the seat of Moses. And Jesus had said, you know, do what they tell you, but don't do as they do. So there was something wrong with the way in which the Pharisees were operating. We could say the same thing with the Sadducees and many of the Zealots. There were a number of different groups of Zealots. I mean, some of the Zealots were literally mass murderers and seditionists, etc. But they were fervent. We have to admit that. And they were willing to fight to the death, even commit suicide rather than surrender. But, now the Sadducees, you know, we have articles at preparingyou.com. Sadducees had a much different religious outlook or philosophy than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees weren't always the same. You know, early Pharisees had a certain orthodoxy. Later Pharisees were a little bit more, and I'm sure there were groups within the Pharisee movement that were. One thing I know is most of the people who became high priests as Pharisees got very wealthy. And that shouldn't be if they're really following Moses. But of course, you could run for Congress today or the Senate and you could get very wealthy. We've seen that in the news recently in the United States, and I'm sure you could find it in other countries as well, is that people get into government with fairly reasonable salaries, but not extravagant salaries, considering some of the overhead and expenses. But they get fabulously wealthy, millionaires in a very short period of time. And of course, there's a number of people in the news, I won't mention them, that there's some question, but nobody seems to really be doing anything about it. And I posted on X, on my own, you know, X channel, which is Gregory HHC. It was a commentary by West, and he was saying that there was a lot of things that were being uncovered by citizens. You know, of course, we saw recently Nick Shirley uncovered a lot of fraud in Minnesota with the Somalis. And, of course, the same fraud is being repeated over in Ohio. They found 9 more similar institutions. If you Navy SEAL or something, you know, a Special Forces guy, Sean Ryan, that's it. And Sean Ryan was interviewing a guy who was talking about there was a school shooting in Minnesota, or I think it was in a church, actually, and all these kids got killed, and people were wounded, and people were crippled, and they ran up hospital bills of $80,000, and people started, like Americans often do, started funding these people because they had this great sympathy for it, so they wanted to send all the money to the victims. Almost none of the money went to the victims. Actually, according to the guy speaking on the Sean Ryan show, none of the money was going to the victims. It actually went to Somalis, again, who pretended, you know, they had groups, and people like Frey and Tim Walz supposedly looked at it when people were starting to point out that none of this money is getting to the real victims. And they concluded very shortly that, oh no, it was all honest and above board and everything. And they don't know what you're talking about. But if you go talk to the victims, they didn't get anything. And so we have citizens that are actually checking on this. They think the government's checking on it, but the government's not checking on it. So they start checking on it. And of course, recently with some of the events that happened with police, because ICE are police, they're legitimate police, They're not your local county police. They're not your local city police. You know, they're not going to give you speeding tickets. But they do have certain police powers, and they're out there supposedly doing their job. And, of course, you need to monitor your police. You need to watch your police. That came up in our show on Leviticus, Leviticus 4. We started that, you know, if you have a king like King Saul or King David, somebody's got to go in there and say, David, what are you doing when you're doing bad stuff? And somebody's got to go to Saul when he's doing bad stuff and say, Saul, what are you doing? And in Israel at that time, it was often priests or Levites who brought that to their attention, that they were doing something wrong. And of course, John the Baptist was, you know, son of Zechariah and a priest, not only evidently, if you go listen to our studies on John the Baptist and read our articles at Preparing You, that John the Baptist was a priest in Parthia. He was wearing Parthian priest garbs and belts. And we know he'd been hiding out since he was a little kid, because his father was assassinated, and he didn't want to get assassinated. His mom didn't want him to get assassinated. So where would he hide? Well, probably in a Jewish community in Parthia. And if you look at the family tree of Jesus Christ, at which John the Baptist is a part of, he actually has descendancy from some of the kings, kingly families in Parthia. So if he went over there, especially if he went over there with the Holy Spirit, he was going to be, you know, held in high esteem. But anyway, now he was back in Judea, and he's calling out the king, saying, you know, you're not supposed to be married to your brother's wife, to Herod Antipas. So what is he doing when he's saying that? He's actually policing the king. He's policing the government. He's looking at there and saying, you know, you're not supposed to be doing. Now, he probably can't go in and have him arrested. But Jesus even did the same thing with Pontius Pilate. You know, Jesus wasn't bad-mouthing government all the time. Jesus knew the problem for Israel, or we'll say Judea, distinct them, because they had abandoned the ways of Israel long before. They still called themselves Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews, etc., etc. But they weren't doing what Moses said. They were far from it. And Jesus even points it out. But when he wasn't bad-mouthing them 90% of his ministry, he wasn't saying, your problem is those darn Pharisees in government. He wasn't saying that, you know, he did point out that some of them were conspiring to have him killed. And he did call them vipers, but he did that to their faces like he did with Pontius Pilate, when he called Pontius Pilate out for what Pontius Pilate did. But he wasn't fomenting any kind of insurrection. The zealots would have liked that. They wanted to say more things that were kind of insurrectionist, you know, like they have no authority to do this and they shouldn't be doing that and they're conspiring with this guy, and that's not what the church was doing. As a matter of fact, later on, 100 years after Christ, 120 years after Christ, we have ministers in the church writing to the emperor, explaining to the emperor how the church operates. And it's amazing the way the church was operating at that time, 120 years after Christ, about 150 AD, was the same way that Moses was telling the people to operate. And if you go to our studies on Leviticus and Genesis and Exodus, you'll see we explain it in great detail. And we're in the middle of, like I say, Leviticus 4, and we'll have those recordings up, and we'll have new recordings, and we make it all available for free. If you want to know what the Song of Moses might sound like, because the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, according to Revelations, are in harmony with one another. And so if you're not in harmony with what Jesus was doing and the way he was doing things, and you're not in harmony with the way that Moses was doing things, because the early church was doing things the way Moses intended originally, wasn't the way the Pharisees were doing it, but we know that what the Pharisees were doing was making the Word of God to none effect. And of course we explain why that is too. We explain it logically. Because the Word of God is the Logos of God. The Word of Jesus Christ is the Logos of Jesus Christ. And the Logos in the Greek means right reason. So Jesus had a very reasonable ministry, and so did Moses. But our question today is, where are the police powers in that government of Moses? Who are the policemen? And how do governments get police powers? And so we need to understand what police powers is. You know, could I go out and start a police force? You know, and I get everybody badges, and I get them, you know, little Velcro stickers they can put on their clothes that say, police! And could those guys now go out and arrest people? Well, you know what? They could. But by what authority? By my authority? No, I don't have any authority to give them the authority to arrest somebody. But in the United States, every citizen has a right to what they call a citizen's arrest. If you see somebody committing a crime, you probably Google this, you know, citizen captures criminal. You know, there was just somebody in an airport that got past security and was running through and was up to no good. I don't know what he was planning on doing, but he wasn't supposed to be running into the airport. And he got past security, and there was somebody there, and he grabbed him and threw him down on the ground, did a body slam. There was a guy who came in to rob a 7-Eleven, I think it was, one of these quickie marts or something. And there was a big guy, probably late 40s, maybe early 50s, cowboy hat and boots and all this stuff, a little overweight, but he was watching all this happen, and he just kind of standing back, and the guy's waving his gun around and pointing it at the cash register guy, and all of a sudden when he thought he had a chance to do it, he grabs him, knocks the gun out of his hand, and ends up slamming him to the ground. That's a citizen's arrest. He's exercising police powers. And when West was just talking about Cam Higby, who infiltrated these groups on these signal chats, and I guess Poole just was doing that today. Tim Poole had a guest on who could get into the signal chats, and they were going to do it right then on the air. Get into the signal chats and find out what's going on, because they're coordinating people to get to different places in Minneapolis to obstruct the police officers in the performance of their duty. And that's a crime. You know, many of these things we see, but if you don't know how the government of the world works, you may not be able to figure out how the government of God works. Because they don't work exactly the same. The same powers in the government of God are also, you know, the legitimate powers. I mean, governments can exercise all kinds of powers, but legitimate powers, they exist in both governments. But they go about it in a different way. So I thought we'd have a show on police power so you get a little idea how the governments of the world. Because, you know, of course it's my contention that the governments of the world are operating like Babylon. They're operating like Pharaoh. You know, not the original good Pharaoh, but the later Pharaoh, the more oppressive Pharaoh. The Pharaoh that served bread with leaven in it. And, so, it was operating like that, and like Abimelech. Abimelech was the father king, and Jesus said, call no man on earth father. And that's just an echoing of the fact that Abimelech was a father king. His position as king was based on the law of the father, the patriarchy. But he was elected by patriarchs in individual families to be the patriarch of their whole nation. And that's one way to form a government. Cain did it. And God allows Cain to do it. And we're not supposed to kill Cain. As long as he's doing it by consent. You know, he gets his power to create his city-state by consent. Of course, we're advised in the Bible many times, those who follow regularly will catch this, that we're not to create cities of blood that are a cauldron and we be the flesh and we bite one another. Of course, the New Testament tells us not to bite one another lest we be devoured. Devoured in what? Devoured in the cities of Cain or the city of Pharaoh or the city of Mystery Babylon. But anyway, back to police powers. So we're going to take a look at police powers. And police powers in the U.S. Come primarily from the 10th Amendment. And, you know, I mean, you can look up the 10th Amendment. You know, basically, that's one of the ones where the power not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states, respectively, or to the people. So that statement all by itself tells you that because we don't see regular police powers put into the hands of the federal government by the Constitution. That's evidently reserved to the states, respectively, or to the people. In most states, that means really the first police power is in the counties, the county sheriff. That has always been considered a constitutional power of police that is in the hands of the county sheriff. Now, all sheriffs are not created the same, and not all sheriffs operate the same. Sheriff Mack, I know Sheriff Mack personally. I spent several days with him at a conference, and we had great conversations. He's a pretty sharp guy, but he limits his work for years. As Sheriff Mack, a lot of you may not know him, but you can look him up. He's a very constitutionally oriented sheriff and tries to teach that to all of his officers. But he was a county sheriff. And so that's one place we find police powers. But it says reserved to the states respectively or to the people. So the people have a police power. And again, I just said, you know, people can make a citizen's arrest. But, you know, a lot of police work is not arresting. A lot of police work is investigating. You know, I'm investigating to find out if a crime is being committed. That's what Nick Shirley was doing. Yeah, he was using the power of the press because he thinks of himself as a journalist. But a good journalist is also that policeman. And he went out and he exposed that there's fraud going on in Minneapolis. And pretty extensive fraud. The local press wasn't doing it. They knew that they'd done little stories for a long time. The, you know, Tim Walz had to know this was going on. We have emails that were sent to him and people who talked to him and he's mentioned it, but he didn't do anything about it, the fraud, neither did Frey. Well, the same as, you know, David didn't do anything about several things he should have been doing stuff about, and he didn't. And he had to be called out about it. Well, evidently Nick Shirley has called out the government of, Minnesota, that they're allowing fraud, and he's exposing it. Now other people are coming forward, and now the FBI is going to investigate. They're kind of Johnny-come-lately to this fraud, but we'll see what they do. We should always give them the benefit of the doubt that they're actually going to do their job, but we'll see. So those are places where we find police powers, but yet I'm saying that the ICE are police. They're legitimate police. Well, there's another way to get police. City police. Where did the states delegate the power of being a city policeman to cities? No, cities are corporations, and corporations can have policy officers in corporations to enforce the rules of the corporation. And a city corporation can enforce the rules in their city. So they can have police powers. But we know that certain power was delegated to the United States federal government by the Constitution. One of those is to protect the borders from invasion. And just like that guy who broke into the private property of the airport, got past the TSA agents and was running in, he caught past the TSA agent. But the TSA agent could chase him down and catch him. He's not catching him at the door, but he can catch him inside the jurisdiction of the TSA, which is the whole airport. And that's what he was trying to do, but a citizen helped him by grabbing the guy and throwing him to the ground. So that's what ICE can do. As we know, millions of people came into the country, many of them illegally. We know that many of them likely have technically the right to stay if they have, you know, they claimed asylum. Now, you're only supposed to be able to claim asylum if you enter at a port of entry. That's the law. And a lot of these people came in between ports of entry, and they were kind of given asylum, not really according to the rules. They just kind of waived the rules to millions of people and let them come in. And so on the books, you'll find, oh, somebody said they have a technical asylum, but if that was given illegally, it's void from its inception. And so now if you find that out now, now ICE can go in and with an ICE warrant, try to find these people. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to find those people, and they're kind of focusing on people that have criminal activity to get them out first, because that would seem to be reasonable. But they can pick up anybody who's in the country illegally. And if they can't prove that they're, if they have reasonable suspicion that they're not in the country legally, they can do certain things. And, you know, a lot of people are saying, oh, that's not constitutional and everything, but they haven't gone and actually looked up the rules that govern ICE. And then once you look up those rules, you should go over and look up and see if there's any court cases that contradict the interpretation of those rules. But people don't take the time to do that. And that's really bad if the people don't take the time to do it, because the responsibility of police powers is just that, a responsibility. So you have to, it takes some time to look up these things and read about them and study them. I've studied law enforcement for over 50 years. I've studied law for at least as long. And actually, I could say 60 years, because at my house, the law was a common topic at the dinner table, because my dad not only was an attorney, but he wrote law books. So I've got a big history into looking at this. So, and also, you know, reading law books, you know, even law dictionaries, you have to have a little bit of base knowledge to begin with sometimes to understand it. But it's all pretty common sense. And that's what we want to get across today, is understanding the common sense of police powers. Police powers is that, you know, the original idea of police powers going way back. Way back to the time probably of Cain, certainly of Sumer. I mean, we have tens of thousands of documents now written on clay tablets in cuneiform writing telling you how the government of Sumer operated, how its police powers functioned. If you wanted to live in Sumer, they had statutes. Now, unfortunately, most of the people couldn't read. But the people who were enforcing the laws, they often could, at least the higher courts could read, and they had this all written down, and you can go and read it now, if you can read cuneiform. They have so many now, they haven't been able to translate them all. I was listening to a guy who's been translating them for 50 years, and he's talking about how you know, the language works and how do you interpret. And I thought he was pretty smart about some of these things. I don't necessarily agree with all of his conclusions. He's, you know, one of the reasons why I'm not 100% in agreement with his conclusions is because he's approaching reading these tablets that are about the law of Sumer and some of these other cities that are like Sumer that they found these cuneiform tablets in. But he knows almost nothing about the history of law in England or the United States. I mean, he's worked in numerous universities, but he's not a law scholar. He's a cuneiform interpreter scholar. And so he has some idea, but if you don't understand the basic fundamentals of law and how law is established, where the original authority came from, you know, and they talk about governments having inherent power of police. Well, inherent from what? Because, you know, police powers, which are inherently derived actually from the people, not from the government. Because before there was government, there were people. And they didn't create new law, they did create legal systems, but the laws that govern the universe existed before the governments existed. Who created the first government? Well, according to the Bible, that would be Cain. It created the first city-state. And then later came Babylon and Hammurabi, and we have codes, you know, like on our article on Hammurabi, the Hammurabi codes. I thought for years that was the oldest code that we have, but now because of new archaeology, we found codes that are older. And of course, I've written in the book that's free online, The Covenants of the Gods, and even probably is also mentioned in Thy Kingdom Come, that before they codified laws in places like Ur, they already had what they called the Anaitsus, or family laws, that governed families. Well, who was the policeman for that? The other families. And they're not statutory. They're like words and phrases. That's something that we see in the early study of law in America, and certainly in England, that they would have these maxims and words and phrases that give us, you know, ideas about what's just right and fair. You know, and they're expressing principles. They came down to us from the Greeks who were creating city-states. They have these words and phrases, and they had police. So how do you know if a policeman has the power to do what? It's not inherently from the government. His powers may be inherently from the government, but the government's power to give him power is inherently from the people. And like I said early on, I said it really quick, I didn't go into detail, that Cain has a right to create his city-state. It may not right to do so. It may not be a good idea. I mean, you can do all kinds of things that are really a bad idea, like, you know, trying to do donuts on the freeway during an ice storm with other cars around. You could do that. Physically, you could do that, but it would be a bad idea. And if you have a driver's license in your pocket and you're in a licensed vehicle and a cop sees you, he has the police powers to pull you over. But it may not be a good idea to try to pull you over when you're doing the donuts. He's going to have to try to get you when you stop spinning. So there's lots of things you could do, but they're not necessarily good ideas. And there may be consequences for those choices. And governments give police powers to men to protect you from the consequences of stupid people who do bad things or have bad ideas. But what that policeman is doing, and this is really important to get, he's exercising your police powers, the people's police powers, indirectly through the government, supposedly on behalf of the people. Because Cain can only create his government by consent. It's only, and we have articles on consent, and of course our articles on the Constitution and on the 10th Amendment and the 14th Amendment, etc. Consent is a huge part of it. Even the Declaration of Independence, everybody thinks, well, we had this revolution because of taxation without representation. I hear that all the time. And I went back and looked through hundreds of documents trying to find out where in early America, at the time of the Declaration of Independence and eventually the writing of the Constitution, where they talked about taxation without representation, and that phrase, talking words and phrases, hardly exists anywhere in any writings. It says taxation without consent. So there must be, just like a chain of evidence in police work, there must be a chain of consent, where you've given consent to the government to create a police department or a sheriff or whatever, and then, you know, you don't elect the chief of police in most cities. The mayor appoints them. You elect the mayor, but you don't elect the chief of police. And of course, that whole idea of mayors and chief of police is because the cities are incorporated. You don't have a chief of police and a mayor if you're not incorporated. So you have to, and this is part of that chain of consent. But it brings that corporation under the authority of the state. And we go back to that Constitution, the 10th Amendment, and it talks about rights reserved to the states. So the states empower the cities to create a police department, and they do so, and they appoint the chief of police, who empowers his officers. But whose laws are they enforcing? City ordinances. They can also enforce state laws. But, you know, the police in New Hampshire can't enforce the laws of Vermont in New Hampshire. They have to enforce the laws of New Hampshire. And, of course, now if policemen in the United States are in the United States, and they should be helping police of the United States enforce laws that are laws in the United States. And if they don't think that those police officers are doing things according to the laws of the United States, which they are a member of, they can file a case in court saying that we think they're in violation of the law. That's the agreement. And that's the way they should be doing it. But before all these rules of Constitution of the United States and states, etc., etc., you can go back to earlier evidence of police powers. And, you know, like the, you know, back with the Declaration of Independence, they actually state, you know, you can find this in law books where they say that those police powers were inherited, from the British government at the Declaration of Independence. Not at winning the war, but at the Declaration of Independence. That the police powers were rooted in English common law. Now, when I say English common law, that's not the same thing necessarily as common law. That's English common law. And English common law is not really subject to statute, but it's subject to custom in England, mostly under the kings. And that's another whole topic. We won't go into all that in detail, but we talk about it other places. But the police powers pre-existed the English common law, because they existed way back with Anglo-Saxon customary law. And the early Anglo-Saxon customary law, they relied on decentralized community-based systems of collective responsibility until a national legal system was established under the kings, which was, you know, some people say around 12th century, but the reality is when William the Conqueror came over in 1066 in part of England, he was the king. And there were two systems of courts almost set up immediately, which were the king's courts and they would try certain things. And the other one was still in existence, the Anglo-Saxon courts. You know, I've seen the date of the 12th century, but the reality is the Anglo-Saxon courts were still around in 1300s, 1400s, and there were still this disputes as to who had jurisdiction. They actually wrote contracts where they said something would be tried in at common law, or something would be tried in the king's courts, in what we might call today equity. And so they had these two courts. And of course, the police powers are always connected to the courts. You're arresting somebody. Who's going to try the case? What law has he violated? Has he violated the king's law? Is this the king's police? Some of the early sheriffs in England, the Sheriff Reeves, you know, I'll maybe mention a little bit more about that later, but that originally comes from a word that goes way back before there were any kings, but it very quickly evolved into the sheriff was the king sheriff. You know, he appointed the sheriff from the top down, much as chief of police are appointed by the mayor. It wasn't elected by the people. But in America, we went back to more of the earlier concepts of sheriffs. But again, the sheriff's power comes from the people more directly. The chief of police power comes from the people more indirectly. And of course, people want to live in the city because there's benefits in the city. A lot of people were all thrilled about Mondami winning to be the mayor in New York, but already the buses aren't running at midnight anymore. And I heard somebody complaining that he'd coming off of 14-hour shifts and he has to walk all the way home or walk until he can find an Uber because the buses ain't running under Madami. But, you know, he'll just have to take that up or they'll have to elect somebody different. But anyway, so this phrase, police power, is rooted in these two principles that actually go all the way back to Roman law. One is solus populi supreme lex esto. And that's the welfare of the people shall be the supreme law. So if the policeman is not doing thing for the welfare of the people, I'll tie this together with Jesus and Pontius Pilate shortly, then they're outside of the theoretical authority of the police powers. And I said two principles, and the other one is sic utere tuo ut alienum non alidas, which is use of your own property so as not to injure others, you know, alienate others, you know, violate the rights of others. And of course, we just saw that with the Don Lemon case, although that hasn't been adjudicated yet, but at least it looks like it's going to take place. He was demanding his right to freedom of the press and freedom, and the others were the freedom of speech. And they were demanding that right and exercising that right by going into the church and taking away the rights of the people in that private property of exercising their right to freedom of speech because they were shouted down, and their right of freedom of religion, which actually goes back to that First Amendment of the Constitution that Don Lemon is claiming he had a right to. So you have this conflict of rights overlapping, and really to me it's just a clear shut and dry case. You don't even need the FACE Act, but they do, that's the authority of the FACE Act. But you can't go in there, you know, but the left has been doing this for a long time, shouting down opinions they don't like. And I have lots of opinions that people don't like, and I don't particularly, I'm not really fond of people trying to shout me down when I have my opinions. But there's no reason that we should be fond of that. We don't have to let other people speak if all they're doing is interrupting us. We can't go over to their house and interrupt their speech. And of course, if you're in a public place, they used to have people would stand up on a soapbox or a box, and they would say their piece. And if you didn't like it, you can walk farther away. And of course, now there are police laws in a lot of these public parks that you can't get too loud. Getting loud is, you're supposed to keep your volume down to the people in your immediate area. Cause if you come in with a megaphone, you could be bothering other people. They have people going at these protests with megaphones that are actually damaging people's eardrums because they stick it right in their ears. That's a weapon that if your police are doing their job, they will arrest them for doing that. And if the police aren't doing their job, maybe you can have a citizen's arrest, but you better be careful because these guys travel in mobs. So I'm not telling you you should. You have to be wise. And that's another thing is, in the kingdom of God, who's telling the police what they can do and what they can't do in the kingdom of God? Because in the kingdom of God, the police is everybody. Because we're returning every man to his family and to his possession. That's the goal of Moses. That was the goal of Jesus Christ, is to return the captive, set the captive free to do the right thing, not set him free to do the wrong thing. So he's supposed to go and set others free. If he's using his freedom to abridge other people's freedom, then he's not probably in the kingdom of God. He's not following the source of our police powers, which is God himself and the right reason of God. So anyway, back to the history and the origin of these police powers. You know, we've gone all the way back to Rome, but they're founded in both this ancient traditions of community responsibility and more recent formal structures designed to maintain social and economic order. And we named some of them, you know, like your chief of police and your sheriffs. And of course, now we have a thing that is a state police that usually is working directly for the governor. In California, they used to call them highway patrol. I think they call it the state police now, but so they have theoretically this overlapping jurisdiction. But this idea of a sheriff actually derives from the old English shire reeve, which meant, you know, they actually translate this sometimes into kingsman, because a shire reeve can mean that. But if you go back to more ancient use of the language, the word reeve comes from garifa, and that really doesn't mean, that was a minister. In early America, for instance, your local constable, they didn't always call him constable. A lot of people didn't like the word constable because it actually comes from the idea of being the keeper of the stables. And that was the king's stables, because the king's accumulated horses, something that the kings of Israel were forbidden to do. In other words, they were forbidden to have a cavalry, because the cavalry is used against the people. But without getting too far off the track, basically, you had tithing men, who was one guy picked out of 10. 10 guys got together, elders of families got together, and they picked a tithing man. And he had a lot of responsibilities, but if somebody was lost in the woods, you would notify your tithing man. And he would get together, and he knows everybody in the 10 families. He would get them together, and they would go out and look for, you know, the child in the woods. This was early on, way back with the pilgrims. They did this where they heard there were some men that were dying in the woods. I've mentioned them before. The men who came over in the boat Sparrow, and they went to rescue them. How did they do this? Somebody went back and got a tithing man. And there was another guy called an alderman. And he was the 10 tithing men. They pick a guy, and he's a minister of 100. So you could end up with 100 guys out there trying to find the guys that are in trouble, starving and about to die and be killed by the Indians or whatever. And they went up to find them and help carry them back. Some of them had to come back on a stretcher. and they gave them protection. That's police powers. You know, and citizens do that. You have somebody lost up in the woods. You know, somebody wanders off from the camp. The sheriff isn't going to go out there and find everybody. He may conduct the search, you know, and pull out a map at greater grid, but that's police powers. Because remember, police powers are about the health of society, the health, safety, and morals, and general welfare of society. And that's often delegated to the local governments, and that would include the sheriff. But it's really the responsibility of the people. And in the kingdom, that's what the kingdom is all about. Is because we know if you want your rights back, you have to take your responsibilities back. You know, people talk about our right to bear arms, and you know, that's in the Second Amendment. Well, the right to bear arms, if you look back in ancient documents of common law of England, you'll find that phrase, right to bear arms, all the way back to the 1200s. And what that is actually when you're reading about it, they're talking about the right to bear arms and they're explaining what that looks like. It means that everybody in the village or the shire have to arm themselves for the protection of the shire, for the health and safety and moral and general welfare of society. The right to bear arms was the responsibility to bear arms. You had to arm yourself according to your means. And that is absolutely key in the kingdom of God. Because God wants you, all your rights to come back to you, which means all the responsibilities come back to you. And if you're following along with my description of police powers, most of the police powers we're seeing exercised in the United States, in the states, in the different cities, is powers delegated to the states, to the county, to the corporate city-state by the people, either directly or indirectly. They're saying, I don't want to be bothered with coming to the aid of my neighbor, but I want somebody else to do it. Well, somebody else is not going to do it unless they're funded. So you have to figure out some way of funding them, and they have, and unfortunately the way they fund them is through covetous practices. So anyway, I also added to our page on the 14th Amendment, I actually created the page, which is, you can find it by going to our page on the Constitution and then go to the 14th Amendment, and there's links there. Because there's some things that took place in America with the 14th Amendment where the nature of citizenship actually changed in the United States. Before the 14th Amendment, before the Civil War, you never went anywhere and said, well, I'm a citizen of the United States. You didn't get a passport. If you wanted to travel, you didn't need a passport. You might get a passport if you were a ambassador going to France. You would get papers from the United States Congress who would make out papers to introduce you as being representative of the United States federal government. But in those days, the people weren't a party to the United States government. I know you read We the People and all that stuff, but We the People referenced at the beginning of the Constitution originally were the names at the bottom of the page. That was the people of the United States. And then later, Gregory? Yes?
Yes. Is it a good time for a question about that?
Sure.
Constitution?
Okay.
I didn't know if you saw my hand up.
I'm not looking at that all the time, but go ahead.
Okay. It's in reference to, I was in a room where some really dedicated gentlemen have put together a 24-page constitution and kind of went back and forth a little bit, and Rafi was in there even. And it was very interesting. So I'm asking a question in reference to that because I heard you after that back in 2019 or 2020 on one of the previous recorded programs mentioned that, well, you can have a constitution, but if you're going to have one, not that God prefers that, but I think you said that there needs to be five things in that constitution, and that in the current U.S. Constitution, there's only one of them. And so I wanted to address that. And then in addition to that, there's a ministry about leaving Egypt, and they're always kind of talking about anarchy, that it's the only way to be, and they're, you know, they protest and things. So I'm asking in reference to those two interactions that I've had recently, that what are those five things, and do I have that right, what you were saying?
Well, the five things are listed in the book, which is free online, of Contracts, Constitutions, and Covenants. I probably have articles that cover them as well. One of them is that, and I've already mentioned it here, is that your king is not to accumulate horses. Now, that is going to require, that doesn't mean he can't raise thoroughbreds or mustangs or whatever. It has to do with having, you know, a military force, you know, like in Russia, they had the Cossacks who would come in on horseback and control the mob. He isn't to control the mob in that way. And actually that will play into what Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ's beef with Pontius Pilate was. But let's get back to your five things. The one thing they do have in there is this was written into the Bible. If you're going to have a king, they put limitations on it. He was never to do anything to bring you back to the bondage of Egypt. That's one of the clear things. He was not to do anything that might bring you back into the bondage of Egypt. That's a done deal in the United States. And that was done by Woodrow Wilson, FDR, they all, and the Congresses at that particular time that they did that. And, you know, with a lot of people think that the reason you owe income tax is the 16th Amendment. 16th Amendment is why corporations owe income tax, but the individual owing income tax goes, you know, their framework was built with the 16th Amendment, but you needed consent, and you got consent with the Social Security Act. And if you signed up for Social Security and started taking benefits using your Social Security number, whether it's getting licenses or bank accounts or free education for your kids or special low-income credits, you know, from the government, those are all benefits. If you're getting those benefits, and those benefits are, and of course we know those benefits are provided by debt, you're a surety for that debt. That's the way it's set up. And we can't cover that, all that ground here. We cover it in other places. So guys who say, oh, we're just going to write a new constitution and we're going to leave the system, that they're probably going to run into a lot of problems if they do that. And rightly so, because they're just rebels. They're not really anarchists. Well, they are anarchists, but they're anarchical rebels. And Christ never suggested that. As a matter of fact, with the police powers of the Sanhedrin, which didn't originally have police powers, another long story, read our article on Sanhedrin. But in Judea, police of the Sanhedrin came and arrested Jesus. There was no such police, not really, at the time that Moses set up the Sanhedrin. They weren't a legislature. They didn't have police powers. They operated in a much different fashion. And really, we want to get everybody back to that spiritual state in which you can operate in that much different fashion. Because like I said, the means and method of the police of the kingdom of God is not always the same as the means and method of the police of the city of Cain. And so we'll have to distinguish that. I can't remember right offhand. I know you're not supposed to. The one thing that they do have in the Constitution is your king's not to be a foreigner. And of course we have Congress and the Senate exercising kingly powers because of the fact that in the United States we have In the United States Constitution, they created three branches of government, the judiciary and the legislative and the executive branch. So all three of those are holding some of the power of the king. And they divided it up so that no one person has all the power of the king. So nobody in Congress should have dual citizenship. Personally, I don't believe that anybody who votes should have dual citizenship. You know, if you're here from Somalia and you got U.S. citizenship and you took an oath for U.S. citizenship, it says right in the oath that you have to renounce all other potentates and governments. The reality is Omar, Ilhan Omar, says she has allegiance to Somalia. That she, her vote, she actually says that her votes always take in mind the government of Somalia. She should be arrested and censured and not allowed to vote in Congress anymore, according to the laws that are already there, according to the Bible, certainly. But, and any Christian should be defending the fact that she should not be voting. But there's all kinds of people in Congress that have dual citizenship with a variety of countries. They should not be in those positions according to the Bible. And of course, if you're a Jew, that's in the Torah. You know, it's back there, at least in the, you know, in the, it's not necessarily in the Pentateuch, although in essence it is, but it is in the whole Torah. And so they should be absolutely against that. But of course, most people who say they believe in the Torah don't follow the Torah. And of course, that's what I'm always trying to bring, shine light on, what that David and Paul were in agreement, and Moses and Jesus were in agreement, and the prophets and the apostles, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were in agreement with each other. But modern Christians, modern Jews, and modern Arabs are not in agreement with Moses, Abraham, or Jesus Christ. They're all over the place. So, yeah, these guys who think they can write their own constitution, they probably don't have the right to do so. They're probably surety for debts. And I don't... Go ahead.
I think that they said not a constitution, but a covenant, the people's part of the covenant, if I remember right. So, yeah, I agree.
Well, you know, a lot of people are following and listening to what we have to say. And, of course, we don't say everything on the air that we are doing and everything. But if people read the Free Church Report, we have in their accords, we have in their government documents, because the church is a government. But we're not creating the church. Christ created and established the church. We're just trying to conform to Christ in a sort of apostolic way, not according to the church of Constantine, but according to the early church in the way Christ did it. And we spell all this out, lay this out so that people could understand, but they're not going to understand. I mean, you've seen this, that the left, what they call wokeism and all that kind of stuff we put tags on, you can talk to some of them and they will not understand common sense whatsoever. They avoid facts. Facts don't matter. Feelings matter. And yet they think their feelings make them reasonable. They think they can have a feeling, and because that's the way they feel, that is reasonable. And if you have an idea or an opinion or bring up a fact that contradicts their feelings, you're wrong. Because they're not operating with right reason, they're operating with feelings. In order to get to the place where you feel justified in that, you have to become a victim. That everybody else is out to get you. That people are plotting against you. That you have disadvantages because you're a woman or you're black or you're a Somali or you're a foreigner and other people are plotting against you. You have to have this victimhood. And you'll find it on the right as well. It's usually more obvious on the left, but I know many people, you'll even find it in the church where people want to think that the reason we're in trouble today is what other people are conspiring behind the scenes and doing to us. The reason we're in trouble today is we sit in darkness. Now, I could turn on lights. I have all kinds of lights on in this room. And I can turn, you know, we can go out in the daytime and people are still sitting in darkness because their eyes have been darkened. And you go through and, you know, we have several articles on darkness and darkened and footnotes where you can go and see all the places they talk about it in the Bible. Most of the time when they're talking about your eyes being darkened, they're talking about desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And of course, well, we mentioned Don Lemon. Don Lemon went into that church and all those people went in. He went in with all those people, a mob of people, and they shouted down everybody else so nobody else could speak.
Right.
And so, but they think they're the victims and
yeah,
while
and
they're
guys,
victimizing others.
Yeah, and these guys, I think one guy was from the military, and he's like, you haven't seen chaos. We have to have a leader, and we have to have a type of organization to keep chaos under control in a police force and such like that.
Oh, I absolutely agree. But what I'm trying to get to in this little talk on police powers is that if you organize your police powers in the wrong way, in a non-righteous way, and of course that means that, you know, I already mentioned that, how are you funding your police? You know, if you're funding your police by taking a bite out of your neighbor, in other words, funding your police by taking away the property of your neighbor, your police system will eventually decay, become corrupt, and will not, you've turned your army into mercenaries. Your police force are mercenaries. And now right now, you can go out and see a lot of police all over the place. In our local county, there's some drama with our local police. We have a new sheriff in town. But there's, I tell you this, and I just had this discussion last night with people in government here in our own local county, is that, you know, like the DA. We had a DA that was had George Soros background. I don't know that he was particularly funded by George Soros, but he wouldn't prosecute anybody. He just let, I mean, child rapists, he let them go in this county. He wouldn't prosecute them. It was just terrible. Finally got rid of him, got another guy who was really gung-ho on prosecuting, and now all of a sudden he won't hardly prosecute. I don't think he was paid off by George Soros. I think there's a spirit that gets into your community because your community lives in darkness. They don't think they're doing bad by not prosecuting. They make excuses, et cetera, et cetera. They don't think they're doing bad by not arresting. They may actually think they're doing good. But there's a spirit that comes in. And it comes in because everybody in all the other aspects of community are sitting in darkness. And they're sitting in darkness because America has been indulging in covetous practices for 100 years. Their public schools, their public welfare, their Social Security, their SNAP, their health care, all these things, you know, health, safety, morals, general welfare, have been decaying in this country because we have developed an appetite for benefits and, how does it go? An appetite for benefits and become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for our livelihood on the property of others and have instituted the rule of force and violence in order to fund that dependence of those benefits, which of course is what Cain eventually does. What, you know, these governments, these socialist governments eventually do. I'm telling you that this has a spiritual contamination, like the cloud in Egypt that comes through and actually kills people during the plagues. It's a spiritual miasma that darkens their eyes so they can't see. And yeah, we can, you know, people will show you on TikTok, people that are, you know, confused about all kinds of things, and you just cannot reason with them. But, and you can point to that and you can say that's extreme, that's bad, and all this stuff. We can sit here. But the important thing is for us to see what we don't see. We have to find out how our eyes were darkened. Because the way you destroy these powers and these evil influences that are coming into your Congress and coming into your presidency and coming into your judiciary is to bring light into the individual courts, into the individual police departments. You know,
even concerning, like, I heard that a third of this Gen X generation was actually aborted. A third of them. And that's, you know, our laws are wrong.
That's it isn't the law. I absolutely agree that the law is wrong. But you change the law. And then people say, you know, used to be my granddaughter, who's now about 6 foot tall. But when she was just a little infant, her picture was used by Right to Life as their like poster child. I have a picture of it on our website at His Holy Church. It will show up in a little deal where different pictures show up on every one of the pages as part of the picture of her. And it's a little girl there with her hands folded like she's praying. And that used to be the picture as the Right to Life poster child and all that stuff way back years and years ago. And people want to know why I don't do more work to, you know, back when they were trying to reverse Roe versus Wade, because there need to be a law against abortion. And because I'm coming from a kingdom point of view and understand the police powers of the kingdom are spiritual. And that spirit needs to actually dwell in people. And eventually we want to get to the point where we understand what blocks that spirit and makes it so that it cannot enter into us. And the word of God becomes to no avail to us because it can't enter into us. Actual spiritual power. That's why I give these stories sometimes. You know, like when I went into the courts and the courts falling all over the place, or I go into a prison that everybody tells you you'll never get in there. It's not even visiting hours. They'll never let you in. They did let me in. Why did they let me in? Or when I was in riots in San Francisco, walking down the street, I didn't know there were riots. I hadn't looked at the news, and I was surrounded by people that had been rioting and beating up people and breaking windows that I didn't even know. I was just walking. And that nobody harmed me. Nobody did anything to me. And I tell you, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, which I have no power over. It doesn't mean if someday I get that tar beat out of me, that I'm not going to hopefully not blame the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit listeth where it will. But you want it listing in your life more and more. And because you have to be the Daniel that walks into the lion den. But you can only do that if you open up your heart and let the light in. And blaming everybody else for the problems of the world, and they certainly may have a part of that problem. You know, they're contributing to that problem. But the problem is the lack of light. It isn't that we lack a proper police force. And what I've seen just in the last week, you know, I saw the video of the guy at the airport. You know, I don't really think TSA is making us safe, but I always have a good rapport with the TSA people. They've let me fly many times with only church ID. I don't know if they'll do it anymore, but I'm not really anxious to get on their planes anymore. But I may have to someday. We'll see what happens. But it was an individual citizen that stopped this crazy guy. It wasn't the TSA. It was an individual citizen who exposed the fraud and corruption of the Somali daycares and another individual citizen, actually a reporter, who's come out now and exposed a great deal of the, what do they call them, like M1 visas, you know, where they get into the country because they have a special visa or something. And evidently there's a huge multi-million dollar fraud going through that. And that's probably rampant all over California because that individual citizen just exposed a little bit. James O'Keefe, he was exposing too much stuff. And so his board took over and stole Veritas away from him and actually ousted him. And so now he started, OMG, I think they call it, James O'Keefe. And he's encouraging, and I have to commend them for it, that everybody become a citizen journalist. And of course that's kingdom. Because in the kingdom, you're all responsible for the health, safety, morals, and general welfare of everybody else. But how do you do that? Well, Moses was showing us how to do that. And of course, that's been the topic of our recent Leviticus studies, to show you how that translates into real world activity. That's why I've written the books and why we have this conversation. But people think, so I'm not for defunding the police. I'm not for disobeying a police officer. And I've said recently on, I don't know if it was on a group or somewhere on one of our church groups or something, that I have been surrounded by police officers more times than I can remember and, detained sometimes by police officers. Never arrested, never cuffed, but they certainly wanted to. But I wasn't doing anything necessarily wrong, but they had suspicion, and so they were in their investigation, and I actually came where somebody else was getting arrested and handcuffed, and somebody close to me, somebody I know, related to me, and I came up, and eventually, within a very short period of time, they uncuffed him and served us donuts. Because I could de-escalate. But was it me de-escalating the situation? Or was it the Holy Spirit? If I thought it was me alone, I would be in trouble. I have to give all praise and glory to the Holy Spirit. And God, and it's not that I'm worthy of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, because nobody is. But the Holy Spirit was reaching out ahead of my own repentance and showing me what I needed to do, or was with me. I have just stories I can't even corroborate, but of testimony from other people that God has played a part in this. And I'm telling you, with the evil that is coming and going to be released, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And when you start thinking that the problem is because somebody else is lying, somebody else is plotting against you, somebody else is manipulating things behind the scenes, that idea is coming from a lack of faith. Because I know that God is manipulating things behind the scenes. And God forbid that I go and interfere with God's plan because I have a holier-than-thou attitude towards the police or the government or whatever. I know Trump is not our salvation, but he's there legitimately in the place of the presidency. If he asks me for advice, I will ask the Lord what to tell him. But now you asked, Kat Weller, I can't see the whole name, and I don't want to use your real name, but that these guys are interested in writing their own constitution. I have a lot of information on the website preparing you about constitutions and sovereign movements and guru theories and everything. The guy who said, yeah, we need a police force, we do. And in the kingdom, there is a police force, and it's every one of us. But it has to be an organized police force. If somebody's lost in the woods, you need to have somebody that goes out there and say, okay, you 10 guys spread out here, and you go through here, and you cover this ground and you never be out of sight of each other, and you look at all the ground in between, you look for any places where the small child might be, and then if you need 100 guys, then you have a way of getting them. The fact is that if all the people who said they were Christians were actually doing what Christ and the early church was doing, especially like in that St. Paul church in Minneapolis, when those guys rushed in, those guys would be rushing out the door in a couple of minutes later. They wouldn't have got, but those people were all weak, ununited, didn't have the Holy Spirit in there. You could see it. They were afraid. They were cowering. I think it may be good that it happened because it may wake them up a little bit. But it was clearly they were ill-prepared. And Christians should have been better prepared. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think that some people that hear about His Holy Church and preparing you and all the things that, go into these spaces and talk about, I think that that is their biggest reservation, is that how in the world can we, as just getting together the way that we do or on the phone or becoming this living network, organize and take care of things, our people and others if necessary, in that way of when we're being attacked or when things go the way they're obviously going.
Well, we're not, of course, we're not supposed to be disorganized on the phone or anything. But what these people, and I'll tell you where the crux of the problem is in that narrative that you just shared with us. And it's the fact that they still think the church is their salvation. I know they wouldn't like to put it in those terms. But people go to church for what they can get out of church, whether it's a good feeling, they used to talk about rice bowl Christians in China. You had, when the missions got a shipment of rice in, everybody in the community works Christian. I guess they were coming for the rice. And, I know a lot of people go to church because they like the sermons. They like the music. They like the good feeling. I even heard somebody saying, I don't come to church for this kind of stuff. I come here to get the feeling and to communicate with Christ. Well, he's probably and he may be. But chances are, I've been in enough churches, a lot of people are just communicating with their imagination. They have a Christ in their imagination and they worship that imaginary Christ. Because if you're really worshiping Christ, you would be doing things like Christ said. And, of course, we explain what that is. We don't want people just on the phones talking. We want the people to actually, and there's so many ways to do this. But, of course, Christ was having a terrible time getting people to actually show up. They all had excuses. Oh, we'll come, but we got to go do this and we got to go do that. But at Pentecost, suddenly thousands were showing up. And this is a thing I wanted to share, at least on this police power program, is it's amazing how many Roman centurions and probably Sanhedrin guards became Christians. There was a large contingency of Christians amongst Roman legions. The Leopard Legion is one that had a huge amount of Christians in them. And, of course, we had that controversy right at the beginning with John the Baptist because soldiers actually asked, how do we become Christians? Because Rome knew better than most people do today. We actually, in California, they made an illegal alien in the country illegally, they put him on the police department. And now he was going to be a policeman enforcing the laws of the United States, evidently while breaking the laws of the United States. And they have rationalized so much to do that. The same as, it's the same contingency that you have allegiance to a foreign country that you still want to maintain and vote in Congress for that foreign country. That is so, that should be foreign to all of us, that anybody even say that guy would never get another vote. But he will get votes. He will get votes from the people in America, because they are become 100 years of legal charity depending upon other people keeping you safe in your house has degenerated you into perfect savages where you can't even see who to vote for. I'm not against people even voting. I'm for people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but that doesn't mean you can't vote if you vote, I want you to consider what you're voting. Don't vote for benefits. Vote in defense of being drained dry. So, you know, prevent the government from getting its teeth sunk into you. You know, like they, you know, like voting for more things for on the tax rolls. You want to vote? No, I don't want that.
Well, and the guy's putting together the Constitution / Covenant for God's people to be the we the people. I think he's the leader, said that God actually appeared to him and told him to do this.
And okay, well, I don't know specifically what he's doing, but of course, anybody told me that, I would be suspect.
I kind of said, well, an angel, you know, even Satan appears as an angel of light. Like, maybe that wasn't God, but yeah. I offended him in that, of course.
Yeah, I've actually had people tell me that they see angels behind me. And I've looked in the mirror, and I've never seen them there. So, no, I follow what I believe is the spirit of my heart. I explain why I'm doing it. I give you the right reason of why we're doing it. If you live by faith, hope, and charity, a door opens up, your eyes begin to open up. But if you live by, you know, with an appetite for benefits and by faith, force, fear, and fealty, there's a lot of people that want to create Christian nationalism. And to some degree, you can even say the church is kind of Christian nationalism. I wouldn't say that, because the fact is when they say the word national, what are we talking about? This is why I thought it was important that we understand the police powers of the kingdom of God.
I think he wants to fight. I think he wants, you know, the biggest deal is to stand up 1 million people and fight all of this physically.
No, you need 144,000 people that are overseeing a kingdom that's operating by faith, hope, and charity, where all the people's eyes are beginning to open up. And they're starting to do the right thing. What is he going to do for welfare in his new kingdom?
He said he agrees with us on that.
Okay.
That able to talk about.
Well, and then how is he
keeping the peace? He wants to, you know, use force. I'm like, well, Gideon was it? It wasn't the numbers. It was God. So.
Gideon wouldn't even get. He wouldn't even want to get paid. And. But they kept insisting about paying him, but what he received, of course, he put together a whole army and everything, it had to be a free will offering. And the reality is, if you want, you have to create the social bonds of the kingdom, and then you will all, you know, like people say, if you build it, they will come. I said, if they build it, they'll be there already. So if you organize in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to create a system of social welfare and protection for communities in tens, hundreds, and thousands, we actually have a page now. I created just the other day on police powers. You can look that up at Preparing You. And as you go back, let's continue with this for a second and kind of see what I'm saying. You have to create the social bonds of a band of brothers to be an effective military force. But if you start out trying to create a military force without creating the band of brothers, the social bonds of a brotherhood, you're not going to be able to control that military force. And that's where you're going to start getting atrocities, and you're going to get everybody killed. Like the Jacobites, who ran out ahead of wisdom and got their entire forces annihilated. And the same thing happened with the Brits against the Romans, with Bridget, I think it was. I think she has a Boadicea. They got all the people killed because they didn't have those, they didn't create those proper bands. They were all upset. They were angry. They saw injustices. They wanted to fight against the injustice, but they didn't have the spiritual bonds and they ran out ahead. And that would have happened to the Israelites, but thank God Moses was there and he told the young men to come back. That God would fight this battle. And I have said this from the very beginning. When people ask me, does this work? The tens, hundreds, and thousands. And, you know, I was just explaining how it worked. How the Bible is saying. Now we're going into a lot more detail. And more books of the Bible. More and more chapters. Showing you how that you have to build the altars first. And that has nothing to do with killing sheep or burning them up or anything. People want to know what I'm talking about, then go listen to our just recently on Leviticus or read our other articles on sophistry, etc. But the reality is you have to create those social bonds because that open when two or more are gathered together in the name of Christ. Well, what was the name of Christ? What did Christ come to do? To create a militia? No. He came to serve. If you're not gathering together to serve one another, if you're gathering together, what am I going to get out of? How are we going to overthrow the government? How are we going to set ourselves free? Do what Christ said. Come together to serve one another. That doesn't mean that you have to feed everybody who says they're hungry. It means that you have to start showing up because you care about other people. That gives you no benefit except for the fact that you're learning to care. And this is going to open your eyes to other things if you start doing that. And it's also going to open your eyes to things that you're not doing in yourself. Like you can become a minister under us and you can do it wrong. Under our overseership, not under our ruler. We don't rule over the ministers. But you will find yourself excommunicating people. Oh, I don't like them because they don't agree with what I think. You know? And that's one of the first things we saw in the Bishop of Constantine's church is that they were withholding grain from other Christians because they didn't think like they thought they ought to think. This is the great temptation that you come to dictate or to get something out of your relationship. No, you come to serve, not be served. And when you have that spirit and you come together and create the tens, hundreds, and thousands, the army will be there already. But that's the way it will work. But even though it will work that way, I said the ultimate goal is that we want to be together down on the shores of the Red Sea, like the Israelites when they left Egypt, and all the armies of the New World Order will be coming down on us to destroy us with everything they got, and we will have nothing really between us but the power of God. Now that's going to take some faith. But if you don't even have faith to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which if we went back here, like I say, the origin of police powers are found both in ancient traditions and community responsibilities and more recently in formal structures and design. I said that earlier. But I went on and I wrote here, the earliest forms of law enforcement were families. In the tribes or clans, which policed themselves, they policed themselves within that family clan. And you're going to have injustices because you'll have some tyrannical father who doesn't really love his kids and everything. I mean, Herod killed his own son, which is why there was nobody sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. The son that was supposed to be sitting there was killed by Herod. It wasn't killed by Christ. It was killed by Herod. And so it was vacant. It was vacant until Jesus sat on it. And once he was king and sealed his kingship in his personal sacrifice, which we're all going to have to do, then somebody else tried to sit on the throne. And what happened to him? His belly just ruptured open and worms came out. And he said, I sinned against God and man. And nobody has sat on that throne since. Yeah, there is a spiritual power to this, and you can't see it. I can't show it to you, but you have to follow what Christ actually was saying. So again, those police powers within the family. Okay, now you want a nation, not just a family, not just a clan. Then you have to respect the next family as much as you respect your own. You have to be as concerned about the rights of the next family. Even if you only met this family on the phone, you show up on the phone because you care about their family. You think about their family. They share their problems. Go ahead. You wanted to say something?
Yeah, his next argument, or basic, somebody else in the room was saying, what about civil? You know, you have four sheep for four sheep, and there was a civil law, and, you know, that we have cars, and we have all these other things, so we've got to have laws in place for all of this now. And I'm thinking that, do we handle that in the same way? Once we get to that point where we're becoming a nation from this network.
Well, the specifics of how you will handle that will be very simple and very easy once you've got the Holy Spirit working in there. This is why the social bonds of the spiritual social bonds of right. This is why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and all else will be provided. So we don't need to write out all these statutes. We had common law juries decided all these things for years in America. People don't know their American history. We were building hospitals, not by government funding. All the schools were funded by the local communities. And the local communities were richer and richer and richer. With every new child, the community was richer. And the gold in their pocket and the silver in their pocket was more valuable because they just added another person who was going to want to accumulate gold and silver and wealth and produce and all that stuff. We have no just weights and measures. How do you get back to that? People want, oh, well, we're going to start issuing our own gold coins and silver coins. I could show you how to do it. But you don't want to call them gold and silver coins, and you don't want to have a $10 gold piece and all these kinds of things. But there's no point in showing you how to do that until you create those social bonds, because otherwise it's top down again. The Holy Spirit will show you how to do it. And let me just go through this next part. It says, because you talked about covenant society, and that's where we see the first sources of the government, the kingdom of God in recent history. We can go back, you know, the early church was organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and Christ commanded it. If you go back to the history, that's all the church communities were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which meant 10 heads of families pick a minister, 10 of those ministers pick a minister. Whole church was organized in that way until the Church of Constantine, and they started getting away from it. But pockets of that were still around in 1066. Actually, there were quite a few around in 1066. But they were still around in early America. I mean, when they were writing to tell them one by land, two by sea, you know, and they were going out telling tithing men. They weren't just riding through town screaming the British are coming. They were informing guys, and they would go out, and that's who were showing up at Lexington and Concord, is groups of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Tithing men were, you know, that they were organizing, making sure all of their 10 guys were there. They were keeping track. Like I always said, it's the buddy system times 10. But let's go. Formal police came with an introduction of man-made laws with legal systems like what we see with the Code of Hammurabi. We see it also in Sumer. We see it in other city-states. Rome didn't have codified laws at the beginning. They threw out the Tarquinian kings and became a republic. They wouldn't have the real codified laws until later on when they started creating things like the triumvirate and stuff like that. Then they would start to make the codified laws. But then under, when the Senate got legislative power, just like it was given to the Sanhedrin 100 years before Christ, but not originally, Then they started creating codified laws, and you had to do this and you had to do that. You didn't need that because the courts were the people's courts. It was the fundamental law principles, and you had to have justice in the hearts of the people. Well, Hammurabi Codes is 1750 BC. And then the other codes that we see starting to show up in 150 BC with Rome. And of course there were some codes in some of the Greek city-states. But these systems were seldom, the codes were not written democratically. They had already reduced themselves to the city-state mentality, which was, even back then, they knew that you had to consent to the city-state. But anyway, then came along a thing they call mutual pledge systems. That's one of the names. That's what ancient Israel was. It was a mutual pledge system. I don't like the use of the word pledge, but you are using the word covenant society. So they only had really 10 basic laws. People say, well, they had the statutes of Moses, and we explained that under our articles on statutes. Those weren't really laws. Those were precedent. They were jump-starting the idea of precedent. They used 12-man courts. Basically, there was a 10-man court and the minister of the 10 men and then maybe his minister. That was a jury. That was the original jury, and they picked them. You can look up Ruth and Boaz. They had to determine something about law. And they had the basic fundamentals by custom, but how do you enforce it? Well, 10 men got down and agreed. And then you gave evidence that you agree with the decision. But the only way you could enforce it was with a hue and cry. But people don't know how to do that today. But under the mutual pledge system of the Anglo-Saxon England communities were divided into tithings, 10 families. Where'd they get that from? It goes back at least to Jesus Christ, because they were mostly Christians in part of this period of time. But it goes back all the way back to the days of Abraham and the days of Moses, were organizing the people into the tens. But the essence isn't the number 10, as even Romans organized into what they called decens, which is 10. They did that, but the critical things in the means and method of how you took care of the safety and health and morals of your community. If somebody stole your sheep, you would bring it to your neighbors and they would have court and decide what to do. Well, do we need jails in the kingdom? No, we don't need jails. We need to stone them. Of course, now most people are going to misunderstand that. Stoning, if you don't know that these men that are your tithing men and your hundreds men, they call them older men, these were the stones of your altar. Your social welfare came to your community through these men. They knew who the widows were. They knew who the drunkards were. They knew who the lazy guys were. They knew how to rightly divide the bread from house to house so that you did not weaken the poor. But they also knew who they could count on. They knew who was a man of his word and who, if you needed somebody to go up to the top of the hill to look to see if, you can spot the child that's missing in the woods from the top of the hill. He knew who to send up there. He knew who had the best eyesight. He knew who would go all the way up to the top of the hill. And he knew because he was not because he exercised authority over him. We'll go into the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion came to Christ and knew that Christ could heal his servant. And he knew he could do it. He says, because I too am a man of authority. He says, I can tell my men, go do this, and I know they'll go do it. Not because he's going to beat them, but because they've developed the social bonds and trust, because the Roman centurions were organized like bands of brothers. They would not fall asleep on night watch because they cared about the other men in their outfit. And that was important to them. If we don't create that care, which is why the governments of the world want to kill that care, and why trying to think of yourself as a victim and everybody else is plotting against you, you know, the bankers and this guy and this group and that group, and you're the victim of all their plots. You're a victim of the lack of light in your own life. If you want that light to come in, you have to create a system of sacrifice for others so that you're sacrificing for the welfare of your neighbor, the family of your neighbor, not just for your family in the clan system. That's just, you're trying to save your family. You have to actually care about the next family and the family on the other side of New York and the family on the other side of the United States. And the only way to do that is to create a system of tens, hundreds, and thousands and cast your bread upon the waters and become the police and the welfare officers of your society. And so that, and nowadays with electronics and all this stuff, everybody in your congregation of 10 should be on your speed dial. So you just push a button and you can send a text to them all. And the more you convince people, and of course, it isn't really convincing them. The more you bring light in, the people who love the light will start to gather. But you won't have the light if you're blaming everything on everybody else. It's that government man's fault. It's that religious group's fault. It's that commercial banker's fault. It's Pelosi's fault. It's not their fault. The problem is the lack of light. So you want to figure out how to bring the light in. And the way to do that is to create those social bonds with a system of social welfare that operates simply by free will offerings. That's why the very first thing Moses is saying in Leviticus, all the offerings have to be free will. But people don't know that they weren't burning up sheep to make God happy. They weren't burning up bullocks. He wasn't cutting up the sheep into little tiny particles and passing them out. And I can only recommend people go start looking at these studies that we put out and then do some praying about it and hope the Holy Spirit comes in, but into you and starts taking the scales off your eyes and start doing. I mean, I've already done this with the Gospels and many of the epistles and showed you what they were really doing. Jesus said you were not to go to men who exercise authority one over the other to provide you with benefits. You're not to do that if you're a Christian. All the churches do that. They all go to the men who exercise authority. As a matter of fact, they go down to vote the man into power who's going to give them the benefits they want the most. Now, admittedly, a lot of the Republicans are more charitable and they have more of this. But still, you can go to any of these churches and you can just go down and ask, so how much do you get? And welfare goes to help the widows. How much comes from the government? You know, they're for the disabled, for the widows, for the orphans in your congregation. And how much is provided by free will offerings in the church, from the church? And in almost every case, unless you find yourself in an Amish community or something, more than half of all the welfare in that church is taken care of by men who exercise authority. If you went to the first century church, zero was provided by men who exercise authority. Because they were the real church. And they survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. We're back in the new Roman Empire. And it's going to fall. But I don't want you to start seeking the kingdom because you're afraid of that. I mean, it doesn't take a crystal ball to know that it's going to fall. I mean, it's going to fall more ways. If we ever get to Ezekiel, I'll tell you exactly how it's going to fall. I can't give you the date, but I can tell you a lot of things to look for, the benchmarks. But your desire is not to save yourself. Your desire, if you're going to come in the name of Christ, Christ did not come to save himself. It came that everybody might be saved. Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, everybody. He wanted them all to be saved. They're going to have to repent. And they're going to have to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And they have to recognize that it is not righteous to covet thy neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. It is not right to disobey the government that you're in, to cheat the tax collector of the government that you're in, to dishonor the police force of the government that you're in. Now, that doesn't mean you can't question them if they do something actually wrong. But if you're thinking it's everybody else's fault, you're going to have scales in your eyes and you're not going to see clearly. You can see the same thing that I see, but you won't see what I see. You won't see the truth. You'll imagine that this, what I saw here verifies what I believe. And what I see going on in the world, what I see going on in the world is that people are sitting in darkness. And I'm telling people why they're sitting in darkness. So yes, we should have a covenant. I don't know why anybody has to write up a new constitution. They just have to understand what Moses was doing. And it has to be written in their hearts and written in their minds. And when it is, they might learn to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Because like I said, those are in harmony. And that's, I make that, we have articles, Song of Moses, Song of the Lamb. And of course, I'm quoting Revelations there. And Revelation is talking about, you know, the traveling merchants of the earth and all kinds of stuff that's going to happen and everything like that. Is that going to happen in your lifetime? Well, I don't know how long you're going to live. But if you're under 40, you'll probably make it. But even if you're over 40, you might make it, because I'm not sure how much time we have left. Because I wouldn't, even if I knew exactly the date, I wouldn't tell you, because everybody's on their own journey. And I might tell you the date that everything's going to break loose and all kinds of bad things are going to happen and everything. And then you say, well, I'm okay till that date. And then you get hit by a car. Everybody needs to, the kingdom of God is in the moment. Don't waste any time. Start seeking it. And that's why we put all these recordings up, so that people, I don't know, I assume that these guys that you mentioned, Kat, have you mentioned us to them? I suppose you must have.
Yes, I posted everything, website, all in their little bubble on their room.
Okay.
And they were they let us talk a lot, more than any other room I've ever been in.
Okay.
But it was interesting.
Yeah, I have a section on the, I know we're running out of time. I have a section on the police powers that, starts with ancient Israel. Ancient Israel operated under this system, very similar to what, you know, I'd said just before that. You know, our modern idea of police, it comes from ancient times, but really what we have today, especially, in the modern constable, the modern, city police, for instance, even, you know, all your sheriffs in most states have to go get educated by the same people that educate the state police. And they're heavily influenced by the state police. Even Richard Mack, he was terribly, he had to reconvert and go and read the Constitution. And it was a woman on the side of the road that really awakened him, the confrontation with the woman. And he realized, I'm not serving the health and well-being of society. I was doing what I was told. And then he realized, you know, and he wasn't right about everything, but it was a spirit that started to come into him. And it was a woman and her reaction that awakened him to it. And then what really awakened him is he began to stand for certain basic principles. But he understood, you know, the system and everything. We had our first meeting where we really got to talk, and it was at a council set up by, I'm looking at the book written by the guy who set the council up, in Caesar's grip. And I have wonderful stories with him too, but it was back in Milwaukee. And, we spent numerous days together talking about a lot of this stuff and other sheriffs too as well. But the reality is ancient Israel, what made it strong was the mutual covenant that basically involved the Ten Commandments. And the people were developing an actual relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, the Kadesh, which is what Abraham was looking for, this Holy Spirit, trying to get back to the tree of life. Because that's where the light is, in the tree of life. The light is not over in the tree of knowledge. I'm not saying you can't have knowledge, but if you think you figured it out because you found the conspiracy of conspiracies, you're probably not going to bring any light into the room. Because you think that you know something because you have knowledge. You know, when you know God, then you only care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And you're not going to excommunicate your neighbor. You're not going to antagonize police officers who don't know yet what the kingdom is. Let me touch on, because we're almost out of time here. We know the conflict. Well, we should know the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees who were plotting to kill him. He knew they were plotting, and he sometimes hid himself so they didn't get away. There were a number of plots because he knew the way in which he was going to be killed. And that was a master class in, legal chess. But we'll just deal with Pontius Pilate. When he confronts Pontius Pilate, he talks to Pontius Pilate about blood being on his hands and what that was all about. Because the temple was the social welfare of the people. It was literally a treasury, and Jesus spoke against the treasury. And of course, you guys all have a treasury in the United States. And it used to be backed by gold. Now the gold is supposedly in Fort Knox. And you have all these notes. You don't have any just weights and measures. You've all become surety for debt. You're all back in the bondage of Egypt. And you owe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50% of your labor to the pharaoh. It's a federal pharaoh, but it's still you owe it to the government. Same thing's gone on all in countries all over the world. But the United States is actually mentioned in Ezekiel. And if you really want to be a truly Christian nation, you have to understand how Christ set up his government. Well, what was wrong with what was going on at that time? And we have an article, if you look up Aqueduct at Preparing You, we actually have a picture of a part of an aqueduct that was carved at the order of Pontius Pilate by funds that came out of the temple to bring water into Jerusalem, which was dealing with the general welfare, right? But they took it, the money, out of what would be called today the Social Security Fund. But he thought that that was absolutely reasonable to take it out of the Social Security Fund because it's still for the general welfare. Everybody's going to get the drink of this water, fresh water that we're going to bring in. And we're going to use that water. Once it comes in, we can actually wash out some of the sewage that's in the city, and it will make the city healthier and safer. So Pontius Pilate thought that this was really reasonable. But he took the money from the Corban of the Pharisees, which at that time was collected like Social Security is collected today. Social Security is a compelled offering. Income tax is a compelled offering. That actually, if you go read our article on employee versus enslaved and Social Security, it is the Social Security Act and your consent to get benefits from men who exercise authority by taking away from your neighbor that brought you back into the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of Cain's city-state, the bondage of the cities of blood, because now you can take a bite out of your neighbor, because you don't get anything because of what you paid in. You get everything because of what they're taking from your neighbor today. The kingdom of God is the absolute reverse of that. Well, a lot of people were complaining You know, this is not fair. You're taking money out of our Social Security and you're robbing our Social Security fund. They were already lawbreakers because they had created a Social Security system that was full of leaven. And go read our article on leaven. Go read our article on Social Security to find out what that is. But what he did was he took policemen and he concealed them as policemen. He put regular robes on them, not like ICE. And it all says that they're police, you know, they're ICE, their cars are marked, they're not giving their names, but they're filling out reports, you know, with every arrest, and they're keeping the books, and the only reason they're wearing masks the same as the soldiers were wearing the Roman mask, which you couldn't see his whole face in those days, was to protect them. That's why they're wearing masks. But they literally concealed the police in the crowd. And when they got a signal from Pontius Pilate, because the crowd was getting really rowdy, they didn't pull out swords. They pulled out clubs and started clubbing the people. And they started interfering because the people were, maybe they were rioting, but it certainly was a riot after they pulled it out. And actually some people died. Now, I don't equate what Pontius Pilate did with those policemen with what ICE is doing in Minneapolis. I equate what Pontius Pilate did with the insurrectionists that are going around in St. Paul and Minneapolis, which is where I used to wear a badge. I would have joined the Cottage Grove Police Department, but I decided I gave the whole thing up. Because of an incident, which I've told before. But what they're doing is they're taking the law in their own hands. They're actually insurrectionists. They're organized. They're organized and they've people, individual people, like Kim, I may get that last name wrong. I think it's Higby and other people, Zero Hour, they're individuals, and you can actually know who they are, or Data Republican. They've gone in and they've exposed, not the FBI, these guys exposed the people that are organizing and planning, receiving foreign money to obstruct lawful police that are marked, that are doing most things right. You get the thousands of arrests, they're going to screw up. They're going to definitely screw up. But it's not an illegal plot. It's actually following the Constitution. And in our, on our page on Constitution, I'm preparing you. I put in footnotes tying together which parts of the Constitution they're using. But people don't actually take the time to understand that. That's why I had to add to the 14th Amendment. Your citizenship in the United States is different than your citizenship in America was back in the 1790s, in the 1830s, in the 1850s, in the 1860s, in the 1870s. It changed with the 14th Amendment, but it also changed with the contract law, where you contracted with institutions created by the federal government, corporations created by the said federal government that we call government agencies. You contracted with them to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You created a social safety net that is providing you with benefits from rulers. And the Bible tells you that if you try to eat at those tables, put a knife to your throat because they're deceitful meats. They're a snare and a trap. David told you this. Proverbs told you that it runs towards death. Proverbs also tells you that. Don't have one purse. You all have done this. But the reality is that you have to repent of that and go back and create the other social safety net that Christ was creating. When Pontius Pilate gave that signal to put down that riot, somebody died. And when these people, you know, like Preti was, he's been on these signals. They know what his alias is on there. He used it elsewhere. He's actually said who he is, and elsewhere. And people have downloaded all the data. Private citizens got all this data, not the government. They infiltrated. They took their time to do it. Can you imagine if we had a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands of people like Data Republican, which is a sweet young girl who happens to be a genius computer programmer, were a part of the kingdom that we could be creating all kinds of things, and we will be. But the fact is that where it starts is that people actually have to start investing in these things of law, justice, mercy, and faith at their own personal sacrifice for the well-being of people they don't actually even know. Yeah, but I know we have a certain gregarious nature, so you get into congregations of 10, and that congregation of 10, it dedicates itself not just to helping everybody in their own congregation of 10. Some home churches do that, but the congregations of 10, they don't even know. That's what Christ was creating. That's what the early church was doing. That's what Jacob was doing. That's what Moses was doing. And they were all going to set the captive free. And not only that they became free, but they survived freedom. Until Jacob did that, returning every man to his own family. And we've explained that. If you go look at, I think it's in Genesis 33, what he was doing. And built altars to create those social bonds. Until he did that and put away their dependence on these systems that force the offerings of the people and sheared the sheep. Until he did that, they were in danger of being destroyed. But once they did that, the people round about them feared them. But if he didn't do that, I'll let people go in the art. I think the recordings are already up in Genesis 33. You can go study that. But that's what we have to do. And a secondary thing that takes place is the Spirit takes place. You know, Jesus took the time to say all this to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, his wife was already on her way to becoming a Christian. Pontius Pilate became a Christian, was exiled, supposedly, according to historical documents, started churches and worked with the early church because he saw, and before that, he was burning incense to the Son of God, who was Tiberius. And he was actually related to Tiberius because his wife was the granddaughter, granddaughter. But lot to it. You don't need to know all that. But the fact is Social Security is going to be bankrupt. They're taking money out of it. There is no separate trust fund. When the economy begins to really collapse, you're going to be really challenged. We're going to have to start creating that network that helps one another out, where the power and the responsibility is in the hands of the individual networks. I've laid out the basic programs so that people can follow it. Most people are not doing it. They're hesitant. They're trying to figure out, oh, well, how does it benefit me? Wrong. You have to start thinking in terms, how can I benefit others? Ask not what the kingdom of God can do for you, but ask rather, what can you do for the kingdom of God? If I may borrow a line from Kennedy. That's a good line because it's true. You're not going to be free unless you're as concerned about your neighbor's freedom as you are your own. You don't need another constitution. You can write one. It's a good exercise. We've got all kinds of stuff on what that might, where I've critiqued what other people have written. And I did go into the article a little bit, and I will probably address it more, but we're out of time. They had temple police, and they mentioned that they had different names for them in the Hebrew. It was the Shatarim and Shatram, but were they doing things like our police force? Because again, then you have to look at the courts, the cities of refuge. The courts were common law courts. Elders of 10 families get together and decide fact and law. Of course, we have articles on jury and jury nullification that explain how you do that. But it won't do you any good to set up that system unless you have the Spirit of God, which will give you the spirit of discernment so you can see the facts and properly interpret them. But if you're running around in the tree of knowledge thinking that people are out to get you, and you're going to stay in darkness, and you're not going to see the wholeness of the truth. but you have to walk in that way. That's why Jesus required that his ministers, commanded that his disciple ministers, his student ministers, make the people organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And there was a logical reason why he said that. Because something takes place when you start gathering for the purposes of Christ, which is to serve others and not serve just yourself. If you just want to free yourself, you say, well, I also want to free other people. No, it has to be the paramount goal. And it will change. It will open your eyes and you'll start seeing more and more. Yeah, people aren't doing it in a large scale yet, but they will. In the meantime, learn what you can do and do what you can do. I don't know if there's other hands coming up because I'm not watching the board all the time and my phone is almost... go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, I looked up the aqueduct and didn't see. Were you talking about ye are bought as far as America and Ezekiel?
No, that's not what I was referring to in Ezekiel. And boy, we don't have time to go into that right now. the land brought back from the wilderness, that's America. People don't have to believe that.
No, I just wanted to read about it and know what you were talking about.
I think it's around Ezekiel 38, 39 in that area, and the Prince of Rosh and all that stuff, and the Great Quake. What's the Great Quake? What is that going to look like? And, you know, the thing is, I'm not going into Ezekiel right now. We're working in Leviticus. We got to get that down first. If we get into Ezekiel and I start explaining all of that, it brings in the fear into the equation, and fear gets in the way of the light. This is why Christ kept saying, "Fear not." And people are constantly. This is why the blame game is really dangerous, because it involves that you need to be afraid of those people conspiring and these people conspiring and these people lying and those people lying. God's in control. It's a lack of faith. Fear is a lack of faith. And it comes when we live in darkness and you're not going to get the light in the tree of knowledge. Yet here I am bringing people all kinds of knowledge. It's only because I think that's why God made me so dyslexic as a kid. I can't even say it. It isn't the knowledge that's going to save us. It's the spirit.
She's asking about the aqueduct.
The aqueduct, yeah. I was going to type it in here and see if I could find, I can't remember what article, that was in, but, let's see if I can find it. Oh.
I think it was in Corbin.
Oh,
maybe.
Oh, could be. That would be a good place to find it in the Corbin article. I thought I could just type in the word. Oh, yeah, that's where it is. Sacrifice of Corbin, which is the heading under the article Corbin. And it will take you down and it shows you a picture of the carved aqueduct stones. And you can see how they put them together. But it was funded by Pontius, it wasn't funded by Pontius Pilate. That was the thing, is that Pontius Pilate took the money out of the funds, because everybody thinks that when you start these systems of Corbin, that they're creating a trust fund. Everybody thinks there's a Social Security fund. There is no Social Security fund. There is no separate fund. The Supreme Court ruled this over and over again. We have the actual court cases. If you look up Social Security at Preparing You, it will tell you. But I did put the picture up there. I thought it was fascinating that they actually archaeologists uncovered that. And they're just limestone, and they carved them and fit them together, and it brought fresh water into the city. And it was a good idea. But what they should have done is create a separate fund and have everybody donate to that separate fund. This is the way early America did it. This is the way they built schools. This is the way they built hospitals. They built roads that way, as they would create what Alexis Tocqueville would call associations, because he spoke French. But basically it was like, you know, minor corporations where they collected the funds and then just spent it. We have a dam down below us built by horses. Well, teams of horse, they didn't have machinery in those days. It's a pretty good sized dam. And they created a corporation and they sold stock and people bought the stock and they built the dam. But then eventually they went out, they had to go all the way to San Francisco and buy all the stock back. And now it's owned by the local ranchers. And it's still a dam irrigating thousands of acres. And the government wants to take over. And the people don't realize that the government have already taken them over because of their covetous practices. But that's another whole topic. So I don't know. Did you find it?
Yes, yes. Okay. Mark was put his hands up. I'm good.
Okay. If somebody else has their hand up, okay. I don't see
it. Hello, Brother Gregory.
Hey.
Just with regard to kingdom police powers, I do believe that, you know, we should be policing each other. You know, the police power should come down to the individual, you know, and that it extends out to the hue and cry. And as far as the church goes, I don't believe the church should be resisting the world government. You know, in the example of Christ, that, you know, our war is in the spiritual realm. But in terms of the world, you know, we saw the founding fathers in America, they resisted the government for their day because the king usurped his power and all that type of thing. The Second Amendment was created to resist tyrannical government. You know, it wasn't for hunting, you know, we've all heard the whole thing. So, you know, with this so-called police force that is ICE, ICE was created by the Homeland Security Act and the Patriot Act. And, you know, anyone who puts two and two together can see that the Patriot Act was probably, let's say, predetermined. Okay? But it was written in response to 9/11. So they say.
Well, actually, no, it was written earlier than that. Well, it was floating around. It was before the mirror.
I'm saying that the people, as far as the public are concerned, the Joe public watching TV and sports and not paying attention, he was told that the Patriot Act was written in response to the terror attack at 9/11. Okay? So if the terror attack at 9/11 was illegitimate in that it wasn't actually really like the government said it was, it was actually there as a false flag to bring in the Patriot Act, to usurp the rights of the people, to create bureaucratic forces that would call people, good people, domestic terrorists, okay, so they can usurp their due process rights, right? If you know the full story, right, because that is the full story, and obviously it goes beyond that too, but, you know, you get into the minds of these Democrats, and I'm not justifying their actions or necessarily agreeing with them, but they see this government as a tyrannical government. And in their hearts, they believe that they're coming together, they're networking, and they're resisting this tyrannical force, which it actually is.
Well, actually it's not. No,
because of the story I just told, because of the story.
Yeah, but that's, you're wrong.
The background.
You're wrong in the story.
How am I wrong?
Okay, for one thing, I can tell you, because I read these acts, because Patriot Act was an extension of the Anti-Terrorist Act that was passed by Bill Clinton almost the day after it was introduced into Congress, almost the day after the Muir building exploded. And the Muir building was, to me, clearly an inside job, but doesn't change the fact. It doesn't.
Legitimate, right?
No, it doesn't. You don't understand law. It doesn't change the fact that they voted for it. That their motivation.
Because they're corrupt.
You're corrupt? Are they violating the structure of the city state? They're corrupt. Oh, we know Pelosi's corrupt. We know that a lot of the people in Congress.
I'm just saying that these acts are introduced because of an agenda that gets paid for, right? That some people are aware of, not everybody, but, you know, most thinking, right-thinking people are aware that the Patriot Act was a corrupt act, Homeland Security Act was a corrupt act. The 9/11.
No, they're not corrupt acts. They are designed to take away your freedoms, but you already sold your freedoms.
So how is that constitutional?
Because how is it constitutional that you covet your neighbor's goods? See, the people already gave away their rights. They're just confirming that they gave away their rights. See, the thing is, people don't understand the Declaration of Independence, and this is why I go all the way back to them. That if you read the writings of people at the time that the Declaration of Independence was written, there's articles, there are papers that were published by the people. They said that in order to say that the king was committing unwarranted usurpations, you have to go all the way back to Jamestown and the Pilgrims and the colonial charters. And they say right in the writings that our freedom was already, from the usurpations of the king, were already constituted by their compliance with the agreements of the colonial charters. Even the people in Parliament were arguing against the king on the behalf of the colonies, saying that you could impose these taxes. You could impose these taxes that these people were complaining about was, again, this is why I said at the beginning, it wasn't taxation without representation. It was taxation without consent. And that was in the colonial charters. And so you have to figure out where the consent. And heads of parliament argued against the king. You can impose these taxes anywhere in the kingdom of Great Britain except the colonies, and not every colony, because some colonies didn't have the same charters. But you couldn't do it, generally speaking, in the American colonies. You could do it in bishoprics, but you couldn't do it in the colonies. Why? Because of the colonial charters. The people in America abandoned all those freedoms and liberties when they decided to enter into a city-state and take a bite out of their neighbor. And so now they're not usurping your rights. You already abandoned your rights. This is why it's so important that we understand you're not going to get your rights back until you take your responsibilities back.
We know this, right?
Well, I'm not sure everybody does.
No. Okay, well, what I'm trying to say is that I understand that the people don't have rights. They only have privileges, right, and that sort of concept. However, when it comes to the particular subject of a bureaucratic police force that was established, right, by a major false flag, right, do you believe it's okay for the powers that be to do 9/11 in order to produce this police force that would, accuse citizens of being domestic terrorists, right, and basically, you know, take away the rights that they had because the people are biting their neighbour. Now, I'm not saying that the people should be biting their neighbour, and the people do suffer for biting their neighbour because of inflation, because of debt, you know, all that type of thing. But do you think there could be another factor where it's not just the people at fault here, right? It's also the power, right, that is, you know, taking more power than they should by violating the deal that they had by lying and cheating and creating these false flag situations in order, right, to kill the people.
No, I don't think it's okay, but I think that those are, see, this is the thing. If you move into Sodom and you eat at the table of Sodom, unless Sodom is making decisions that it's not its right to do, and the fact that people believe, why did I read the domestic, anti-terrorist act before Bill Clinton introduced it into Congress? Because it was floating around for months and months and months before the Muir building blew up. But he suddenly introduced it into Congress the weeks later. This was a plot. And it goes, I can trace you back the plot and name you some of the people that were involved in the plot long before. But it was legitimately voted on. And the people were sitting in darkness, but they chose to sit in darkness because they were coveting their neighbor's goods. I wasn't coveting the neighbor's goods, so I saw it come. Why did I read?
Yeah, but do you think they were corrupt though? Do you think some of them maybe took payments to vote this thing through?
They might have, but you, it doesn't unvote it. You would have to prosecute them in a court of law that they did this. And, you know, the fact is, you know, here in Oregon, I exposed in Oregon, just a few years ago during an election, that 80% of the people held office in the state of Oregon illegally. 80% of the people, this is including mayors, the governor, everything. The charts, you go look up Article 2, Section 22, at preparing you, and you can read it. The charts are still there. It shows that they were in violation of the law. I took it to people who were voters in Oregon and showed them that if you want to fix this, you're going to have to call them out on the fact that they had violated Article 2, Section 22. Instead, they allowed them to vote that article out of the Constitution and gave all these guys. Now, does that make the government illegitimate? To some degree. It does, but it doesn't give the people any legitimacy to overthrow the government of Oregon. Because the people were already criminals when this was taking place. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't stop it. They didn't have the spirit to stop it because all the people were criminals. It's just like what I said at the beginning. I don't need to pass a law against abortion. There already is a law against abortion. I don't need to pass a law against covetous practices. It already is against the law. And we know by the Bible that if you engage in covetous practices, your eyes will be darkened and you will become merchandise. They are merchandise. Nobody said that the king of Sodom had to follow some particular script. The people that lived in Sodom were merchandise. They were human resources. And the reality, I mean, this is why, and it's really dangerous to tell people that somehow or other you can be, there is no power in the United States to sign a new Declaration of Independence because the people are surety for debt. The people have not gone through the trials and tribulations that were put upon the people when they signed the colonial charters. We explain this to some degree in Pilgrims and Strangers. The pilgrims actually were plotting to cheat the king. And they ended up repenting of that, but they did end up owning land. We explain all this. Most people have to be re-educated. The 911 I have no doubt, I don't require anybody to believe it, was inside job. Mirror building, clearly blown up by explosives put on the interior structural posts. Inside job. Writing, the people who wrote the original, which had expiration dates on several things, which is why they had to pass, you know, the Patriot Act. It was just an extension of that original anti. But, you know, it's the same as Title 42, Section 666. Before that statute was even voted on, I had already read the key sections, 511, 512, and 513 of the Insurance Portability Act of 98? My dyslexia, it could be 89, but it was one of those two. But I remember what was necessary. I already knew that was in place. I knew that only because I had stopped coveting my neighbor's goods years and years before. I never really did it much anyway. I wouldn't take government benefits. I wouldn't take low-income credits. I was in the system, but I was in the system by mistake. And God gave me sight because I acted upon that. That's our salvation. If you go around telling people that, you know, it's an illegitimate government, we have the right to overthrow them and disregard. The ICE police are created by the plenary powers of the executive branch. You can call it Homeland Security, whatever you want. That's over there in the executive branch. That's absolutely legitimate. I put in our Constitution at Preparing You, where they have the right to do that. That, and I'm sure some of the officers are doing wrong things. Many of the videos that you sent me that suggest that to me, I see the absolute opposite of what you think those videos are saying. And we can go through that another time. We filled up this program. But the reality is we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar. Caesar has a lot more power than he should have, but not that he should have legally. But legal systems are making covenants with men who can exercise authority one over the other. Legal systems are making covenants with the gods of the world. And though they may all be corrupt, that might be to my advantage, because I have no covenant with them. But all those who do have the covenant with them, if you want the protection of God, you need to get out of the darkness and start. You pay your tally of bricks. This is why our whole system under our study of Egypt, they still had to pay their tally of bricks. They still had to obey the Pharaoh. And they had to, you know, pay the Pharaoh. And the tally of bricks wasn't just bricks. It was their 20%. But they started to learn what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. That's where we have to start. That's, as ministers of Christ, that's what Christ was doing, focusing on that. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to start taking care. You have to gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because you not only have to create those social bonds of righteousness, you have to get the scales off your own eyes. Or you will make, you will not see clearly. And the only way to remove those scales is to sacrifice. Like Christ's sacrifice, where he came to serve others, not himself. That's the only way to get it out. It isn't intellectually, yeah, I can quote you, you know, verse and chapter. I can show you where Tiberius, one of the things about the Patriot Act, they made suspicion a crime. I thought that was amazing when I read that in there, that you could actually be arrested for suspicion as a crime, not, you know, like, gives me authority to arrest you, and then we can find a crime, which of course sometimes they do. But it's actually, the thing is that you don't have a leg to stand on until you're doing what Christ said. But you know who else made suspicion a crime? Tiberius Caesar. History is repeating itself. We're just not repeating what Christ said to do. And that needs to be our focus. If we suggest anything else, people will be distracted from what is absolutely essential. Like Kat was saying, is that these guys are hesitating. Well, if you say it's all illegitimate government and they don't have real police powers, oh my gosh, you're somebody's going to go out and think that they can shoot ICE officers. That may not be what you're saying, but they can interpret it that way, because you're bringing gas to the altar, and that's combustible. The fact is that you have to render to Caesar, you have to pay Caesar, but we're showing you what you can do where, and ultimately it will not be the militia that sets us free. I'm not saying don't have a militia. I'm not saying don't have a gun. But I stopped carrying guns years ago. I used to always have a gun when I went to town with my family. It's 100 miles to town. When I started down this road, I thought, you know, that's dangerous, carrying a gun, because they may misconstrue it. It may give them an excuse. And I can show you in the Bible where people gave excuses to evil to consume them because they didn't follow the... But, you know, I prayed about it, and God said it'll be okay. So I haven't carried a gun. I still do out in the field, but that's to shoot coyotes. We're showing you how to get in the system of God. And unless people start doing that, their eyes won't be open, and they'll think that they have a solution. And unfortunately, some people will interpret that as a violent solution. We have to come out of the darkness into the light. And the way to do that is to do what Christ said. But anyway, which happens to be what Moses said in Exodus. And so that's my position. I'm sticking to it, but we've already gone 35 minutes over our 2 hours. We're not restricted. There's no law that says we have to stop, but I can hear my voice going already. So I'm going to bring it to an end, and we can always have another call next week, and more people will want to find out more. Come, yeah, we have a lot of information to share, but mostly we have the way. And the way of Christ is the way of sacrifice. It's not the way of revenge. It's not overthrowing anything but the selfishness in our own hearts. And that will give us sight to see all those things that Kat was starting to bring up in Ezekiel that I'm not supposed to tell you yet. But anyway, thanks everybody for coming. I really appreciate everybody's comments and everybody's questions. These are probably topics that other people needed to hear us address. But I'm probably going to stick to what I said, in the long run. But I appreciate everybody who spoke up. It always takes courage to do that. And I think it's really important. But we'll do this next week, and other people can come and speak up too. So thanks everybody for coming. God bless. And I'll let you all go.
God bless.
God bless.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.